Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I am going to continue on in Ephesians chapter 6, and I will once again read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'd like to continue on speaking about putting on the armor of God. So this is going to be number 2 in that series. Today in particular, we're going to be talking about taking up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. So if you would you please follow along with me as I read the letter to the believers in Ephesus, and it's Ephesians chapter 6 and starting in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, here the word of our Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all the saints in supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, as you all know, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at this passage in which we looked at God's armor. And my intent as we start this morning is to do a bit of a review and then explain and finish actually the thought that comes with this. We looked first at that God the Father, God himself, has spiritual armor. We looked at also Christ put on that spiritual armor. And we are looking at now, and fleshing out the final part of the third part, is we as believers are commanded to put on this same armor. And so the Apostle Paul, where did he go? He went to the book of Isaiah, and he used that to help bring this theme forward, that there's a battle going on, and you need armor to protect yourself. God the Father has armor. Christ has armor. We need armor. And so we know what that was. We looked at a passage out of Isaiah chapter 11, which in particular verse 5, which spoke about God the Father is righteous and he is faithful. It means he's righteous in all that he does and says, and he's faithful in what he says and does. And that would mean towards all believers, which includes you and me. He's faithful to you. If he has said something, it will come true. It will. Then also we know in particular that he's prophesied about that there would be a time when there would be a spiritual revival coming. And we looked at the Isaiah 52 passage, and it was verses 1, 2, and 7. Where I'll read the verse. It's Isaiah 52, verse 1. It says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength." That is, that was speaking to Christ to do that. And that would be for Christ to put on the armor of God. That would be God the Father's righteousness and God the Father's faithfulness. And we know that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so it was fulfilled. And so the idea, he was the representative now. He is the true Israel of God, or wrestles with. Israel just simply means wrestles with. And so Israel, the nation, failed. We'll look at that in a moment. But Jesus Christ, the true and only one of Israel, who did prevail. And so it says, shake off the dust, rise up, set enthroned. Israel's a nation was supposed to be setting enthroned, and they failed. So who is the one from Israel that did prevail and was enthroned? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I gave you an example out of Isaiah. It was chapter 59, and it was verses 1 through 16, gives the actual showing or the point regarding Israel, the nation, failed. And today we're going to take the next step and finish Isaiah 59 and show where the Israel of God, Jesus Christ, prevailed. All right, so I'll read these verses again. It was Isaiah 59, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And it's referring to the Father. It says, he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. Now, I'm going to pause here. Who was supposed to intervene for the people of Israel? Who was supposed to be? It was supposed to be the prophets, the priests, and the king. They were the only one that were given the Holy Spirit that would indwell them in their life. Now, the people would get the Holy Spirit upon them intermittently, come upon them, encourage them, and leave under the Old Testament economy, under the old Mosaic covenant. So who was supposed to do this? Who was supposed to intervene? The prophets, the priests, and the kings were supposed to help the people to be godly people. It goes on, and I'll read the passage again. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his, that's the Father's, own arm achieved salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. And so he puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments, armor, of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Do you hear what he's saying? The nation of Israel prevailed, the leadership failed, God the Father sees that they have failed. So as Paul was teaching the people back in Ephesus, all believers have been what? Led, needed encouragement. They need to be spiritually victorious because all believers need to what? Put on the armor of God. Has the armor of God been given to all believers? Yes, it is presented to you and to me. It is given to every believer so that we will prevail over sin, Satan, and our own fallen nature, which we can read about in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Remember, the nation of Israel failed to be obedient to the Lord. Why? Because Israel did not put on the armor of God, resulting in the nation of Israel being spiritually a failure. And so that was those verses we just read in the Isaiah 59, which spoke about that God did not see righteousness and truth, and it was suffering bitterly. Righteousness and truth among the people of Israel was suffering bitterly because the prophets, the priests, and the king were not following through and being obedient and leading the people in a godly manner. And so the people, the nation of Israel as a whole, had turned back from God. I want to read this again so that this is a reminder as we take the next step in following this thought. This is Isaiah chapter 59, and it's verses 12 through 15. It's Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our, that's Israel's transgressions, Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our, that's Israel's transgressions. Transgressions are intentional sins, are multiplied before you. That would have been God the Father. And our sins, that is immoral acts, testify against us. That would have been the nation of Israel. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. That was grossly unfair behavior or gross behavior. The iniquities, it's a gross behavior, just your conduct and character. Now, this is supposed to be with godly people. In verse 13, Isaiah 59, 13, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. This is supposed to be godly people. Verse 14, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Anything that was right was like, well, who do you think you are? You Mr. Perfect? So, verse 15, truth. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You trying to be obedient, they're gonna pick you out. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. So we are seeing from this that one of the core values and strengths of God's armor is righteousness and justice. And this is exactly where the nation of Israel failed. The prophets, the priests, and the kings failed in helping the people to be godly people. And there were no spiritual righteousness, there was no spiritual righteousness going on there at that time. And they did not put on the armor of God. So as we look at this, and as Paul draws on this in his Ephesians letter, we should be seeing a pattern from the Apostle Paul, who has been following Isaiah's prophecy to encourage the believers back in Ephesus. The pattern we should be recognizing and be aware of is God the Father desires to have a righteous people for his own possession. What does he want? He wants you to adore him, glorify him, give him the honor that is due him. Jesus Christ the Son desires to redeem a righteous people for his own possession. Did he come 2,000 years ago to redeem a people for his own possession? Yes, he did. And it was prophesied, which I'm going to show you in a minute, in the Isaiah 59 passage. And we also have the Holy Spirit desires to spiritually mature you and me. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, or if you're not there already, Isaiah 59 and verses 20 and 21. This is a very, very significant crossroad passage in Scripture. Here, Isaiah is prophesying of what the Father in heaven is promising the Lord Jesus Christ and for all those who will follow him. Listen to what is going on here, because Israel, the prophet, priests, and kings have failed. And what we're seeing is that Paul is going to draw on this saying, you need to put on the armor of God, and this is why, and this has already been done for you. It's Isaiah 59, and I'm going to start reading in verse 20. And a redeemer. Now, remember, prophet, priests, and kings have failed. We're in the next verses. And a redeemer, and who is that? Who will come to Zion, that'd be Jerusalem, the heavenly city, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, that's intentional sins, declares the Lord. And in verse 21, and as for me, that's the Father in heaven, this is my covenant with them. What's the covenant that we're referring to? What's the New Testament covenant? The new covenant, we have communion to remember this covenant. This is the new covenant in his blood. This is what he's referring to. And as for me, that's the Father in heaven, this is my covenant, the new covenant with them, says the Lord. So then here's the promise that the Father is making. My spirit, and who is that? He's the third person of the Trinity. That is upon you, it's singular, that'll be Christ. And by the way, if you want to scribble down, this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. My spirit that is upon you, Christ, Matthew 3, 16. And my words that I have put in your mouth, that's Christ's mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth. That was fulfilled where Christ actually says in Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus actually says, I do and say exactly what the Father in heaven has told me to do and say. So it was fulfilled there. That's it actually physically where he tells us that. And out of the mouth of your offsprings, that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the disciples had received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they went back into Jerusalem and proclaimed the gospel at the temple, and 3,000 were redeemed at that time. So we're hearing, the Spirit is upon you, Christ, and my words that I put in your mouth, Christ, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, that have been the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And then he says, or out of the mouth of your children's offsprings. That's all believers through all generations. Thus says the Lord, from this time forth. What was that time? The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forevermore. The Apostle Paul's letter has followed the same pattern of writing. He talks about that there was a problem with sin, there will be a punishment, and there will be a restoration. Do you see that now from Isaiah? How Isaiah says there was going to be a provider, that Israel had failed, they had sinned, and now there is going to be a redeemer for them to deliver them out of their sin. Out of their rebellion. Paul was reminding the believers back in Ephesus that at one time they were all spiritually dead, and their transgressions and sins, which had condemned them just like everyone else, was now given help and hope, and it was found to be found in Christ alone. Because he was the one that was given the promise of bringing the new covenant, and that he was going to speak the words of God, and that once he spoke the words of God, the Holy Spirit was going to be given, which is the evidence of the new covenant coming, indwelling every believer, not like in the old covenant that only came upon the prophet, priests, and kings. Now it comes on every person in the new covenant. And Paul's picking up on this and saying, this is your help and your hope, and that it is the promise that is, it will come out of the mouth of every single offspring that has heard the gospel message from Christ, from the apostles, and from the person that told you. And so now, what does the apostle Paul do? If we pick up this whole theme that's been running through the Ephesians chapter 6 passage, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now that you know that you're in the spiritual fight and what Christ has accomplished for you and that you have help and hope coming from the Spirit that was promised, the third person of the Trinity, you and I must know that Satan is not going to enjoy this. You're a traitor to Satan. You switched sides. You left his camp. So listen what happens. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This list, which the Apostle Paul gave to his friends back in Ephesus, gives us a sobering glimpse into the devil's allies, the spiritual forces of evil who are exceedingly powerful, and their exercise of cosmic powers over the present spiritual darkness. Yet Scripture makes it abundantly clear that the enemy is no match for our Lord, who has already disarmed the rulers of darkness and has put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Now, when Paul wrote the letter to Ephesians, the gentleman who physically carried the letter from Rome to Turkey, or the west coast of Turkey in Ephesus, also carried a second letter with him, and it's Colossians. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to that sister letter to the believers in Colossae, and it's Colossians chapter 2, and I would like to read verses 13 through 15. Now, this is the sister letter to the brothers and sisters in a city right next door to Ephesus, talking about this victory that Christ has accomplished. The same thing that Paul's writing to the people in Ephesus, he's writing to the people in Colossae, only here he specifically talks about Christ being victorious in this spiritual battle. Notice what he says to those believers in Colossae. It's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses, intentional sins, and the circumcision of your flesh, referring to Gentiles, God the Father made alive together with him, that would be Christ, having forgiven us of our trespasses, that's our intentional sins. And then how's he do it? Verse 14, notice what he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. What record? What's he talking about? What demands? Well, God keeps records. Can you imagine that? And something tells me he's pretty efficient at it. And the demands are the Mosaic Law demands. That's what he was referring to. That's the reference. And so, in the last part of verse 14, I'll read 14 as a whole, but the last part of verse 14, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, verse 14b, this, This is the Mosaic Law. This means the Mosaic Law. He, Christ, set aside nailing it to the cross. He set aside the Mosaic Law because Jesus Christ fulfilled the Mosaic Law. He's the only one who has fulfilled the Mosaic Law. And so how did Jesus Christ cancel out the record of the Mosaic Law's spiritual debts that stood against us? The Apostle Paul was talking obviously about us as Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus Christ accomplished this when he died on the cross as being righteous and faithful. Remember, we've talked about these are core values with the Father, being righteous and being faithful and just, haven't we? We've looked at that last week and we mentioned it this morning already. Christ accomplished this. He fulfilled the Mosaic Law by accomplishing this. And that was when Satan could no longer go before the throne of grace and accuse believers of their transgressions, intentional sins. And in this way, Jesus Christ, verse 15, tells us exactly what was going on. He, that's the Father in heaven, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. The Father's plan is succeeding, and it succeeded by triumphing over sin through Christ. Christ, the God-man, is the only one that has prevailed in being righteous and just and fulfilling the old Mosaic Law. Now that's why we live under the new covenant, the new law, the law of liberty, and that has two laws, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills all of the other laws. That's Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Because Christ, how did this take place? Christ had put on what? What did Christ put on? The armor of his Father, the armor of God. And he succeeded and prevailed because he put on the armor of God. So what is the Apostle Paul encouraging the believers to do? We know this is true, so if Christ put on the armor of God and he prevailed and actually fulfilled the Mosaic Law and accomplished it and has put to shame all of evil and sin and Satan and all of his minions to point them out that they are nothing, what does he tell you and me? Paul's following this theme. He isn't changing anything. He's following the whole theme in Isaiah. Notice what he says now in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul is talking to his friends there, and he says to them, friends, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Didn't the Apostle Paul just say that just a couple of chapters before? I'm going to ask you to flip back with me. This is like he's repeating himself and just using different words, just in case you didn't catch it before. He's rephrasing it. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and it's verses 17 through 24. I'm going to shorten it up and just read verses 23 through 24. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, he says to them, put off your old self. Okay? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, which is talking about the armor, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. And what's the likeness of God? We keep talking about it. The true righteousness and holiness of God. Every believer needs to recognize our old sinful ways and put them off. Intentionally put them off. While putting on the new self. This is how a faithful believer is able to stand firm in the Lord when the evil day comes, when the spaghetti hits the fan. Therefore, since there is still a spiritual warfare going on around us, every believer needs to put on the whole armor of God because we are living in this evil day. When we have put on the whole armor of God, we'll be able to withstand any and all of the spiritual attacks of Satan and his minions. He has schemes. He has lies. He tries to throw us the proverbial curveball, misleading us, making us say, oh, this is worth it. And it is not. We need to have our mind and our heart renewed, and we need to be prepared for the up-and-coming skirmishes and battles. It is not a matter of will you have a spiritual fight for your faith. It is a matter of when will you have a spiritual fight for your faith. So, have you done all to stand firm in your faith? Now, the logical question we should be asking ourselves is, have we done all that we can to prepare ourselves for the spiritual fight ahead? Have Russ and I been faithful elders for the Lord and for you, teaching you the Word of God? Have we prepared you for the up-and-coming spiritual battles? Have you prepared yourself for the spiritual battle ahead? Have you prepared yourself to help the person to your left, to your right, for the up-and-coming battle? Have we prepared ourselves to stand firm in the faith against the evil day? I want to use silly illustrations. If I say to you something like, hey, did you remember the umbrella? Why would I say something like that? It might rain. Did you prepare for it? If I say to a guy working on construction, and I say to him, hey, did you bring your steel-toe shoes? What was I doing? What was I trying to do? Help him prepare for that. If I say, hey, do you got your winter coat? Well, what was I trying to convey? Well, we understand these silly illustrations. Do we understand the same way God's truth regarding preparing yourself for a rainy day? Do we understand the idea that something might run over your feet and crush your toes? Do we understand that it might be freezing out? Well, are you and I conducting ourselves in a manner where we have prepared for the spiritual battle ahead? We prepare for the rain with an umbrella. We prepare for a difficult work environment. And we prepare for the cold. I wonder if I should prepare for the spiritual battle ahead. We think, I don't want to get wet because I might melt. Well, I'm going to ask you to notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. The Apostle Paul mentions six spiritual resources, umbrellas, raincoats, galoshes, winter coats, gloves, sunglasses, that every believer should be familiar with regarding God's armor. And he says, know this, God the Father provides his army, his people with spiritual armor. Jesus Christ put on God's armor. That is how he prevailed over Satan. Every believer needs to put on God's armor. That is how we will prevail over Satan and the evil day. In verse 14, Ephesians 6:14, he talks about truth. That's God's truth, which is found in his word. Also in verse 14, he says righteousness. That would be in our conduct, in our carrier, in our character, in our core values, that is, of like the Father in heaven. In verse 15, it talks about the gospel. That's the good news about redemption. Redemption is found in Christ alone. In our faith, that is, in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our redemption is found in Christ alone. It's one of the solas of the faith. In verse 17, he uses the word salvation, and that is found also in Christ alone. And in verse 17, it's the Word of God is our spiritual guide. So what does it mean for us believers to put on the armor of God? Well, I'm going to ask you to flip with me to Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul uses this example of armor in several different passages. The Ephesians passage is just one. But I like this one in Romans chapter 13 because he does an A and B comparison. It's like you went to a store and you're looking to buy a TV. And you look at one screen and you see it and it's sort of dull. The other one's sort of bright and you like the brighter one. And it has a clearer picture than the other. And you're going, I like that one a little bit better. Now he's doing this. It's this A and B comparison, which he didn't do in the Ephesians passage. But he does this same thing about the armor of God in Romans chapter 13. And I am going to read verses 11 through 14, which talks about the armor of God, giving us an A and B comparison. Okay? Romans chapter 13. And so while he is speaking about putting on the armor of God, he has also given us believers an example between a godly person and an ungodly person. That's going to be the comparison between a godly man and an ungodly man. And the godly man puts on the armor of God and he casts off his old lifestyle, which the Apostle Paul called casting off the works of darkness. So you're going to stop doing that. You're going to stop doing those things which are not pleasing to the Lord. You're intentionally going to do it because you've been given the third person of the Trinity who has opened your eyes to the light of what is right and wrong. So notice with me in Ephesians, or I'm sorry, I keep saying that again. It's Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Because this you know the time, that the hour has come for you, and he says, wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Here, the Apostle Paul was calling new believers to spiritually wake up. Here, Paul was referring to sleep as a metaphor, referring to spiritual morals or of being careless or lazy in your spiritual morals. Every believer needs to spiritually wake up and notice what is going on around them. I used to tell my electrical apprentices, you can't be rookies the rest of your life. You can't keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. Every believer needs to enter in the presence of God the Father, and we need to draw closer to Him. And as you draw closer to Him, you dump all of the garbage that is worthless. You take it off. Verse 12, Romans 13, 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us, and he says, cast off the works of darkness. And what does he tell us to do? Put on the armor of light. Here, when the Apostle Paul refers to night and day, he was referring to evil behavior and good behavior. Now that a believer has been spiritually enlightened, we should be casting off the works of darkness. We have been made aware of what is pleasing to the Father and what is not pleasing to the Father. And when we cast it off, he isn't just leaving us there without anything. He says, put on the armor of God, or the armor of light. He isn't leaving you helpless or hopeless. Well, why should we cast off the works of darkness? Because the day of our redemption is closer than we might think. Today may be the day that you take your last breath. And you will find yourself standing before the face of God, giving an account for your present lifestyle. Things you're intentionally doing and you have not cast them off. But are you intentionally putting on the armor of light? So that the Lord will say words like, well done. In verse 13, it's Romans 13:13, says, so let us walk properly as in the daytime. And this is that A-B comparison. Do you see it here? Not in orgies or in drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy. These are tools used by Satan and his minions to lie and to deceive to the earth dwellers and to believers alike. This short list by the Apostle Paul was meant to give an A and B comparison for the faithful believers in Rome. If the faithful are consciously putting on the armor of God, such as in our passage in the Ephesians 6, 14 through 17, which is truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, the faithful are also consciously taking off Satan's armor of orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. These are tools which Satan and his minions use as their weapons of war to advance his kingdom in this world and to fight against Satan and his minions. The Apostle Paul told the faithful believers in Rome, verse 14, put on, that's clothe yourselves with, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here, the Apostle Paul was encouraging the believers in Rome just as he encouraged the believers in Ephesus, put on God's armor. And one does that by trusting in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that what he did accomplishes my redemption, that he is merciful in applying that mercy to me and covering me with his umbrella of mercy and redemption. And so Paul was urging believers to adopt the new way of life that is found in Christ alone. My friends, all faithful believers need to put on Christ's character. In the same way Jesus Christ had put on the Father in heaven's character. Meaning that now that you have been made aware of the darkness that is going on around us and the spiritual light that is shining on you, faithful believer, we should make no provision for our flesh to gratify the deep, dark desires that are there. But instead, faithful believers need to cling to the armor of God, which is God's truth, God's righteousness, God's gospel, God's good news, God's faithfulness, God's salvation, and God's word. Isn't that amazing? Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, as we have been moving through your holy and precious word, we thank you for our brother Paul, who points us to Christ and points us to your armor, your righteousness, your justice, your truth, your salvation, your word. Father, I ask that your Spirit would move upon each and every one of us as we cling to your truth, so that we may glorify you, so that we may grow in grace, so that we may be pleasing in your sight. We ask that your blessings would be upon us here, upon this family, for your honor and for your glory. And we pray and ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.